things. Well, listen, I want to remind you of the reality that in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus makes a promise. He makes a promise to the apostle Peter, and they're at Caesarea Philippi. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he says these words. He says to Peter, "On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." You know, Vertical Church, I believe that what we have witnessed these last 5 years, really, I believe it's just the beginning. I believe it's just the beginning. I believe we're going to see more marriages and families restored. I believe we're going to have the opportunity to partner with more churches and plant more churches. I believe that we're going to have the awesome privilege to minister to more hurting people in our community. You know, I believe with all my heart that our Lord has greater things in store for this local church. But for these greater things to happen through our local church, listen, we need more and better disciples. And in Matthew chapter 16, during the same conversation that Jesus told Peter that he was going to build his church, he outlines to Peter the trademarks of a true disciple. These are the trademarks of the people who are going to build the king's kingdom. Look at what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8. It's also recorded in Matthew chapter 16. He says these words, starting in verse 34 of Mark chapter 8. "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" You know, this morning, if there's only one thing that you remember from our time in God's word, it's what we've been saying the last couple of weeks. A relationship with Jesus is free. It's free. But it will cost you everything. In the passage of Scripture, Jesus is defining what it looks like to be one of his true followers. And you know, 2 weeks ago, we saw that the first trademark of a disciple is that you will love Jesus preeminently. That word deny in verse 34, it means to renounce oneself. You're no longer the object of your own affection. You're no longer the center of your own universe. Jesus is saying, when you become one of my disciples, there's a fundamental reorientation that takes place in your life. And Jesus is saying, you're not just going to give me a place of prominence in your life. I'm not going to be an add-on. You see, when I'm truly your Lord and your Savior, you are going to give me preeminence. I am going to be the chief object of your affections. So the first trademark of a disciple is you're going to love Jesus preeminently. You're going to deny yourself. The second trademark we saw just last week, you're going to live for Jesus sacrificially. Look at what Jesus says next in verse 34. He says, you're going to deny yourself, and then he says, you're going to take up your cross. And really, this whole idea of taking up the cross, if we contextualize it to our present day culture, the reality is that you and I are probably not going to lose our life for the sake of being a Christian. However, Jesus is making it clear that when you're one of his children, you are going to be willing to give up everything for the King of Kings. You're going to lay it all down. And he is going to be your number one priority. And then last but not least, we see a third trademark of the people who will build the King's kingdom. Jesus says, not only will you love Jesus preeminently and live for Jesus sacrificially, but third, you're going to lead like Jesus faithfully. Look at what Jesus says next. It says, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. Follow me. That word follow, it's in the present imperative. And really, it's a continual action. You're never going to stop. It's this idea of ongoing. That Greek word in the original language, it really means to walk the same road. And in verse 34, Jesus is calling his followers. And he's not just talking to the disciples that were with him that day in Caesarea Philippi. He's talking to those of us who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that are sitting in the pew at Vertical Church today. Jesus is calling us to a long-term commitment of continual followership. He's basically saying, I want you to follow in my footsteps and walk the road that I walked. Now think about that for a moment. Think about the road that Jesus walked. What kind of life did Jesus live that he is calling you and me to emulate this morning? Is he calling us to a perfect life of holiness? Well, we should certainly strive to be holy. Our ambition should be to set ourselves apart to a lifestyle of holiness for Jesus Christ. But that's impossible. We can't do that. Well, is he calling us to emulate him by being a savior? Well, our goal should be to share the gospel and to rescue people for the sake of eternity. However, we aren't saviors. What Jesus means when he says, follow after me, it's really important to note what that word follow implies. That word follow in the original language, it's this idea of fellowship, joint participation. It's really this idea of a side-by-side walking with one another. So really in verse 34, when Jesus says, follow after me, he's calling you and me to a life of leadership. You see, our lifelong path should be to live a life of leadership just like our Lord. I mean, think about the life of leadership that our Lord lived. You know, for 3 years, he poured into 12 guys. He was investing in them physically, emotionally, spiritually. He was teaching them the ways of the kingdom. He was training them to go out into the highways and the byways, right? And to help hurting people, not just physically, but most importantly, spiritually. He empowered them to go out and to do ministry. He developed them as his followers. You know, that whole life of leadership that he lived and the way that he poured into his disciples, he wants that of you and me. Now, some of you right now, you're listening and you might not even consider yourself to even be a leader. You might look at your own personality or your gift sets, or maybe you don't even have the desire to be a leader. Or some of you are like, man, I don't even have the followers to be a leader. Well, listen, when it comes to our Lord and his leadership, if our Lord was here today, if he was living life in 2020, our culture wouldn't consider our Lord to be a leader. I mean, think about what our culture defines as a leader versus who our Lord was. When I think about Jesus, the words that come to my mind are meek, humble, gentle, kind, servant-minded. You know, those descriptions of our Savior, that doesn't sell when it comes to leadership in the 21st century. Yet Jesus Christ, when we study Scripture, we see that he was the greatest leader ever. And so in verse 34, when Jesus says, follow after me, he's calling you to live a life of followership by living a life of leadership. Did you catch that? Jesus is saying, hey, live, follow after me. Live a life of followership by living a life of leadership. Each one of us, we should pursue leadership. Each one of us should have a group of people. Might be 4, might be 8, maybe it's 12. But we should have a group of people that we are pouring into. For some of you, it's the children that God has placed in your home. for others of you, it goes beyond the home and it goes into the workplace because of the position that you've received at work. Some of you students, it's by being a leader on your ball team. You know, all of us should be pursuing and seeking to live out life as a leader. In the passage of scripture that we've been studying the last few weeks, there are six leadership lessons that we should implement into our life. They come right out of this passage. And certainly as I was studying this week and praying about what I would talk about for these 15 or 20 minutes that we have together, I was studying the leadership of our Lord. And I came across at least 50 leadership principles that I saw in the life of Christ. And I was trying to figure out a way, how would I narrow those down? But the more I just studied Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 34, I saw six leadership lessons from our Savior that I want to call your attention to. And I believe that each of us should seek to implement this leadership style into our life immediately. Now, notice the first leadership lesson. It's in verse 27. Number one, leaders live with others in community. Leaders are to live with others in community. In verse 27, it says, "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi." Now think about who Jesus is. Jesus was a man who was on a mission. He had a lot of things to accomplish. I don't know if you're like me, but when I have a list of things that I need to get done, the last thing I want is a group of people coming alongside with me who are just going to slow me down. However, Jesus, even though he's on mission, verse 27, he's not doing ministry alone. He's not living in isolation. He's living in relationship. And he's doing ministry with guys. And what this did is it allowed them to not just only to learn from Jesus, but to speak into Jesus. Hey, listen, as leaders, we should never create a structure where we are living in isolation. Notice a second leadership lesson from our Savior. You see in verse 29. Verse 29, we see that leaders, not only do they live with others in community, but they listen to others intently. They listen to others intently. Look at verse 29. Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to Peter. He says these words to Peter. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter's response, "You are the Christ." Yay, Peter. He got it. Now it's important that he got it. And there is a reason why Jesus is asking Peter this question. See, Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Because he wants to see, hey, Peter, are you growing? Peter, are you grasping my vision? Peter, are you owning who I am? In the way that Jesus was able to discover whether or not Peter was truly growing as a disciple is by connecting with Peter, asking a question, and then listening intently. You know, good leaders are good listeners. And one of the ways we can see that those who God has placed under us, one of the ways we can see that they're growing and they're developing are just asking questions and listening. Notice a third leadership lesson that we see from our Savior. It's in verse 31. Leaders prepare others for difficulty. Leaders prepare others for difficulty. Verse 31, Jesus begins teaching them that he's going to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Now imagine for a moment being the disciples and hearing those words that day. Hearing that the guy that you had given up everything for, the guy that you've been following for the last 3 years is going to die. And Mark even says, like, they're beginning to understand this for the first time. Like, it's no longer in veiled terms. It's in plain language. Jesus is like, I'm out. They can't believe it. I mean, they are shocked. They are hurting. They are discouraged. And I think sometimes what we try to do as leaders, even with our children especially, is we try to shield them from certain things and protect them. But one of the ways that we lead others is by preparing them for difficulty. You know, our world is in an interesting situation. We didn't have to see the debate the other night to discover that our world is in a mess, isn't it? And I don't know what's going to happen these next 10, 15, 20 years. However, there's something that I'm beginning to see more and more clearly. You know, I'm 44 years old almost, and the way our culture is today is vastly different than what it was like when I was a teenager. And I don't expect ever to be lynched for my faith. However, my children and my grandchildren, they may not have the benefit of worshiping freely the same way that you and I have had. And I think it would do us a disservice, even practically as parents. Like, we need to prepare our children for the persecution that they're going to face proclaiming Jesus as Savior. Furthermore, Jesus reminds us that if we're going to be one of his disciples, we're going to be persecuted for our faith. At some level, we're going to receive persecution. Listen, I think oftentimes we want the Christian life to be sugar and spice and everything nice, but the reality is simply this. The Christian life is one of trial and tribulation. And good leadership, those that we're pouring into, those that we're discipling, we're going to prepare them for difficulty. Notice a fourth leadership lesson that we see in this passage. Number four, leaders restore others immediately. Leaders restore others immediately. I don't know what life is like for you. I don't know what you like and what you dislike, but one of the things that I don't particularly care for is confrontation. I never like correcting and confronting somebody. I know sometimes in my flesh I'll do it quickly, especially with maybe my children, but if it's someone outside my home, I don't always particularly enjoy calling someone out or correcting them or confronting them. I think especially when it even comes to sin issues. I mean, like, who am I? I mean, I'm like the Apostle Paul. I'm the chiefest of sinners. I mean, I don't want to call you out for your sin. However, you know what? As Christians, we should be lovingly and humbly looking for opportunities to restore our brothers and sisters who may have gone down the wrong path. Look at verse 31. It says, verse 32. It says, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. You know, Peter's rebuking Jesus because Jesus just said that he was going to die. But turning and seeing his disciples, what does Jesus do? He rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Listen, we talked about this last time. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here. But when Peter was rebuking Jesus, he was doing it out of a pure heart. He was doing it because he loved his Savior. He didn't want to see his Savior go to the cross. And so he meant good when he's confronting Jesus. However, what did Jesus know about Peter in that moment? What did he know? Well, he knew Peter had mixed motives. And he knew that Peter had another agenda. He knew that Peter wanted to reign. He wanted to rule. He knew that Peter had a fleshly mindset and that he wasn't seeking to live in submission to the Father. So what does Jesus do when he sees that heart rise up within Peter? What does he do? He immediately rebukes and restores. Hey, listen, church. If we want to do great things for the kingdom, we need a church family that is fired up for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But not only do we need a church family that's fired up, we need a church family that's prayed up. And we need a church family that's living in the right with our Lord. And listen, we need to have the kind of relationships within this church where when we see each other struggling in our walk with Christ, we can lovingly come alongside each other and put our arm around one shoulder and restore them. You know, I had to do that just this week. I was recently notified about a friend in ministry who sadly, he's no longer in ministry. And I had to reach out, and I was very clear that in my communication with him, I wasn't seeking to condemn him. I just wanted to let him know that his father loves him, and his father's at by the window waiting for him to return home. And that if he ever needed me to just counsel him or pray with him, like, I'm available. But listen, church, we need to create a culture like that here at Vertical Church. We say it all the time around here. We are not that great, right? And we're going to fall, and we're going to sin. And when we do, we need to come alongside each other and restore each other to a state of usefulness. Well, notice a fifth leadership lesson that we see in the life of our Savior. It's in verse 34. Number five, leaders equip others spiritually. Leaders equip others spiritually. In calling to the crowd, Jesus says these words, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." What is Jesus doing in this moment? And we've been talking about this the last 3 weeks, so I'm going to be brief here. But what is Jesus doing in this moment? Well, he's providing gospel clarity. Jesus is saying, hey, this is what it looks like to be my disciple. He's equipping them. He's exhorting them. He's edifying them. And that's what leaders do. They equip, they exhort, they edify others spiritually. Last but not least, notice a sixth way that Jesus serves as a leader in this passage. And this is a sixth principle that each of us should take on in our life. Leaders remind others of eternity. Leaders remind others of eternity. Look at verse 35. Look at the last words that Jesus says to his disciples. He says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." You know, church, more than ever, you know, we need to live with an eternal mindset. This world is not our home. Life is but a vapor. We're aliens. We're sojourners. We are living for another king and another kingdom. That's why I don't get too worked up when I watch the debates on Tuesday night. Because I'm living for another king and another kingdom. Hey, listen. Leaders need to remind each other. We're living for a future hope. So really practically, what does this look like practically to live a life of leadership and a life of followership? Well, let me just say this. How about this? Join a small group. If you're not yet in a small group, small groups are our main avenue of discipleship at Vertical Church. And you being in a small group, it's going to give you an opportunity to lead and an opportunity to follow. When you dive into a small group, you're going to have an opportunity to remind your brothers and sisters of eternal things, and you're going to be reminded of eternal things. You're going to be given the opportunity to equip others spiritually and to be equipped spiritually. By being a part of a small group, you're going to be able to restore others in the accountability time and be restored by others in accountability time. When you're a part of a small group, you're going to have the opportunity to just listen to others intently and point them back to Jesus, and have others listen to your burdens and point you back to Jesus. When you're a part of a small group, you're going to have an opportunity to live in community. Listen, a Vertical Church, if we want to accomplish the mission, we need strong leaders. You know, this week I had the opportunity to read about the life story of Tony Dungy. Tony Dungy was hired as the head coach of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers in 1996. If you know anything about the Tampa Bay Buccaneers at that time, they were literally one of the worst franchises in professional sports. The team had suffered through 14 consecutive losing seasons. When Tony took the job, he really had just one mission. He wanted to turn this fledgling franchise into a success story. Well, Tony and the team, his first year, they got off to a rocky start. They lost their first five games with him as the head coach. But during the adversity, Tony never wavered from his plan. By the second season, his team was in the playoffs. By the fourth season, the Bucks, the worst team in all of sports, was in the NFC Championship. And ultimately, Tony Dungy paved the path for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers to win their first Super Bowl in 2003. Now, to put it simply, his faithful leadership enabled those under him to accomplish their mission. You know, I share that story with you because really it personifies what Jesus is calling his disciples to in Mark chapter 8 when he says, lead faithfully. You see, when you and I, when we take this command of Jesus, when we pursue a lifestyle of leadership, we're going to be able to come along others and they're going to be able to fulfill their mission and God's kingdom is going to grow. Hey, Vertical Church, how about it? Who is ready this week to step up and lead in a way that you've never